Hey guys, welcome back to Overcomers Season 3. I wanted to start here in Episode 1 and talk about what I'm hoping to do in Season 3. This season's going to be a little bit different. We're going to continue to have some interviews and some stories of men and women clinging to Jesus as they navigate the difficulties and victories of life. And so eager to introduce you to a couple more of my friends. But I've got a book coming out May 7th. Entitled The Overcomers, and the tagline is God's vision for us to thrive in an age of anxiety. And so what I would love to do in this season is the first thing I want to do is I want to take the questions, the most commonly asked questions around the book of Revelation, and try to answer those. And so there might be a way for us to interact on those as we get deeper into the season, but I want that to be a part of this season. And then what I want to do is I want to take, and this is going to be the thrust of, if we're thinking content, the thrust of content is I want to look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we read about in Revelation 6. And I want us to look right at them and then look at our right good response to them. And let me tell you why. And you can find out more in the book on this. I'll do the best I can. I don't want these to be an hour and a half long. But there are these three parallel things happening in the book of Revelation. There are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then there are the seven trumpets, and then there are the seven bowls. And I would make the argument, and I think until about 150 years ago, the church believed that these three things were all the same thing from a different perspective. And so the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then there's two corresponding terrible things in that chapter too, are how the church, the people of God, are going to experience what theologians call the church age, the age between the ascension of Christ and his second coming. So the already but not yet, the victory of Christ is secure, and now we're working it out and living it in the here and now, the already but not yet. So the four horsemen are how you and I are going to experience the fallen world. So it doesn't shrink back from the pain in that. It doesn't apologize for the suffering in that. But what it does is it helps inform how you and I can stand in the midst of it. So I think it's especially important that as followers of Christ, we understand and look right into the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then the seven trumpets are how the lost world is going to experience life in a fallen world. And then lastly, the bowls. The bowls are how Jesus sees this period enthroned on high. And so the literary device being used is called recapitulation. And it's let's tell the same story again from a different vantage point in order for us to really get it and understand it. And so I want to dive into the four horsemen because I think it's got the best shot for you and me to walk in overcoming strength and power as we live in this fallen world. One of the things that's interesting about Revelation 6 and especially the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and I would encourage you, if you're watching this or listening to this right now, you can just grab your Bibles, because I do want to highlight a couple of things, want to show you some things that maybe you haven't seen or thought of before. And here's the first thing, that the four horsemen in particular, they mirror almost identically Jesus's teaching about the last days in Matthew 24. So you'll see right out of it, because I want to go ahead and tackle the white horse even now in this first session. So again, Overcomers this season, it's going to be answering the most popular questions about the book of Revelation. It's going to be looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then I'm going to interview some people whose story really is parallel to that particular horse. And so here on the white horse, you'll understand this more when we're done. But I want to interview a friend of mine who is actively involved in a cult. And then Christ saved him out of that cult. And now he's got a growing, beautiful relationship with Jesus. And then we get to the black horse. We're going to look at despair and having everything but nothing and the kind of emptiness that's born of that. And then I want to introduce you to a couple whose testimony is right in line with despair, where it just looks like they have everything you would think somebody wants and needs, and yet there was an emptiness and a brokenness that only the gospel actually can solve. And so that's season three of The Overcomers. And so now let's just turn our attention to the white horse. And so if you have your Bibles open, it's Revelation 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 2, and here's what's happening. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer." Now, this looks eerily like Jesus later in the book of Revelation. Jesus comes on a white horse. He is wearing a crown. He has come to conquer. And yet this white horse isn't the coming of Jesus to conquer, but it's an imitation Jesus meant to deceive. And this is the warning. Remember how the horses kind of walk right alongside Jesus's warnings in Matthew 24? Here's the kind of corresponding idea in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray.'" The white rider, the white horse of the apocalypse and the rider, they mimic Jesus by offering false gospels of salvation. And this is actually happening outside of the church, and it's happening inside of the church. And the whole goal is to conquer, to rob, to steal the allegiance of people away from where it rightly belongs, which is to King Jesus, which is what we just finished reading about in Revelation 5, Christ enthroned on high. And so the white horse comes to the world, not to Christians, but comes to the world. And he has a series of gospels that he extends. And so let me go over what I think are some of the most popular of those right now. So by and large, the most popular gospel, "This will save you, this will fix you, this will give you fullness of life," is the gospel of self-actualization. This is that there is a truth that's unique only to me. Like it's not everybody's truth, it's just my truth. And the way to find that is to take a journey inward, to go inside my heart, to go inside my soul, to find what my wants are, what my desires are, and then kind of codify those wants and desires in a new religious system. And once I have my wants and desires, what I believe I'm supposed to do, what I want to do, and what I want to give myself to, I then go find people who will celebrate that and come along with me in that. And if that doesn't actually do it, then what I can do is, you know, treat religion like an ecclesiological buffet and take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and sprinkle it all on. And then I've got my own kind of self-actualized existence. This is the predominant false gospel here in this period of human history. It's the idea that if you would just be you and all your wants and desires, your life would be all that you want it to be. Now this is it's a catastrophic lie. Like our desires and wants change so frequently, it becomes extremely difficult to build a life on those, certainly a life of meaning and purpose. And so it's just not going to work. On top of that, truth is not inside of you and fluid. Truth is outside of you and fixed. Like even the kind of ancillary pressure to create your life like this, I think drives a lot of the anxiety and drives a lot of the depression that so many people are experiencing. Like the weight of creating a moral universe is being placed upon you. Like you decide, you figure out what's right and what's wrong. Forget anybody outside of you that's trying to tell you what's true or right or good is actually oppressive, and they might even be hateful if they don't agree with what you feel like you're finding in yourself. So the false gospel of self-actualization is brought about by the white rider, or the white horse, the rider on the white horse. He's come to conquer. And how does he conquer the children of men? He conquers the children of men with false gospels. The predominant one in our day is this false gospel of self-actualization. But it's not the only false gospel. I think some other ones that are popular, but probably not as big as self-actualization. I think there's the gospel of health and wellness. Like you can't, I don't even know what your algorithm is, but it's hard to live and breathe in this moment without coming across health influencers online or cold plunge evangelists or, you know, don't do this, don't eat this, but eat this. And this is the worst thing you could ever put in your mouth and make sure you wake up every morning and meditate for 20. It's this gospel of health and wellness that if you just eat the right foods and stretch the right muscles and get in the right temperature water, all your stress and anxiety and all the existential crisis in your soul will vanish. Well, this is the rider of the white horse. This is a false gospel. Like you can take all the credit, and I'm not saying there's not value in stewarding well our physical body, value in watching what we eat for optimizing the stewardship of the days that God's given to us. But food and supplements and saunas are not going to heal, save, and build up the soul as God designed it. It's a false gospel. Another one, this is probably up there with self-actualization. In fact, it's probably tied to it. It is around the gospel of sexual identity, whether you're straight or promiscuous or bi or trans or homosexual, or but that your sexuality lived in its purest form. It is your primary identity, and the more you suppress that identity, the more that you do harm to yourself. And so it's a gospel that says, man, let loose sexually for fulfillment in life. And we just know from all the data, and really you can just watch, this isn't happening. It's a false gospel meant to pull people away from worship of the true Jesus, and it distorts and it destroys. And then the last one I would just call the gospel of social justice. And what I mean by that, because I know we have to define the terms, is that like outrage for outrage's sake while not doing anything. I was reading David Brooks's book on how to be humor, how to know a person. And one of the things he talked about is in this day and age, like moral virtue isn't like feeding the orphan or sitting with the widow. It's just feeling contempt for those we find contemptible. And that's what I mean by the social justice, that it's just outrage online or outrage in our posts or outrage with other people rather than giving of ourselves to try to push back darkness where the Lord has planted us. The white rider doesn't just preach false gospels to the world. He actually is also very interested in seducing with false gospels people inside the church. And this is why, if you think about how frequently the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel to people who already believe the gospel, like I think 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel, which you received, like you believed it. Now, believe it all the more in the here and now that the white horse and rider will try to seduce those who believed upon the gospel with a false gospel, squeezing out worship of Jesus, zeal for his presence, fearlessness and courage in the face of opposition, and wants to replace it with something else. And again, the New Testament is just filled with the warning that in this period, that this space between, in this kind of waiting for all things to be made new while the horse is rider, it's called the church age, while this happens, that the spirit of the Antichrist, it's going to try to seduce us away from worship of King Jesus. We read about this in 1 John 4, 2 through 3. By this, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. See, there is, if you're thinking of Revelation as that this book is for just the people that are here the last like 20 years before the return of Christ, you're thinking wrongly. The book of Revelation was given to all the people of God across time and space. Revelation was written not to us, but it was written for us. And you can read like John is saying in 1 John, the spirit of the Antichrist, he's already here. And what's he doing? Well, he's doing what the white rider is doing. He's seeking to deceive and confuse those who are outside of the kingdom with false gospels and those who are inside the kingdom with heresy, with a twisting of the gospel. We see it again in 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and is the Antichrist. And so what John is trying to bring about, and what Paul mentions in several of his letters, is where men and women inside the church begin to preach a different Jesus and point to a different Jesus rather than the one that we see in the scriptures, who was fully man and fully God, who had come in the flesh and will return in the flesh, where there's a Jesus of our own creation, a Jesus of our own doing, a Jesus that we really probably rendered from our own personal preferences. When that happens, then our worship of the true Jesus is conquered and we are robbed of the majesty of Christ that should build into us confidence, gratitude, gladness, and spiritual power. And so this is what the white rider is. This is why understanding doctrine, I'm not asking you to be like a PhD seminarian. I'm telling you, like, just to know what's good, right, true, orthodox belief and what Christians have believed for the last 2,000 years are so important. I am all for a supernatural, experiential moment and moments with King Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And I hope you have them all the time. But as Christians, we must also be rooted in the orthodox, biblical, historical understanding of the person and work of Jesus, and not these new versions of him that are being born all over the internet with every kind of TikToker or Instagram influencer who has a, you know, got a bachelor in biblical studies and now wants to lay some knowledge on you of how that what the church believed for the last 2,000 years isn't true. I think you need to be very careful in this moment to understand rightly the fullness of Jesus, full of grace and truth. Yes, he picks up the face of the woman caught in adultery and says, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I." But he immediately follows that up with, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say that her activity was no big deal. He didn't dismiss her sin. He acknowledged it. Or the woman at the well, where he, like, if you think about watching Jesus minister to that woman, like, he was doing so well. There was like, she wanted the cup of water. You know, "I'll give you water that you'll never have to drink here again. It'll cause, you know, eternal springs to bubble up within you." And she's like, "Yes, give me that water. Like, here it is, man. Give her the, let's baptize her in this well, man. Let's bring her into the church." But Jesus doesn't do that. He says to her, "Give me this cup of water that I can quit coming to this well." His response was, "Okay, go get your husband." Now at this moment, gosh, I mean, wouldn't we cringe? Wouldn't we want to pull Jesus aside and go, "Jesus, no, listen, man, this woman's, she's got a past, man. She's had five husbands, and the guy she's living with right now, that's not even her husband." Jesus, don't ask that question. Don't go there. And yet Jesus is after her deeper healing, and deep healing almost always goes through the place of pain and shame. And so he asks her, "Woman, go get your husband." And she says, I don't have a husband. And then he tells the truth on her. I know. You've had five husbands and the man you're with right now isn't your husband. But he doesn't do this to shame her. He does this to heal her and to invite her into fellowship with him. And so any Jesus that you hear that either disregards sin, like it's no big deal to Jesus, even though he goes and dies on the cross for it, or it is so harsh and cruel that it leaves no space for picking up a face or engaging in a conversation of care with like the woman at the well, I think both must be rejected. He is full of grace and he is full of truth. And so what's interesting to note, or one of the things that I'm going to highlight in each of these episodes, because it's such a big part of what Jesus is trying to get across to the church across time and space, is there's this verse. Actually, I want to read it to you. It starts in verse 15. So after we read about all four horses, this is what we read. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling for the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, here's the question that's being asked. We'll take it horse at a time. As the white horse rides, and think of how confusing this is. Think of how so many people are deceived by false gospels. And the white rider is riding, and it's going to get everybody. Like we just read in 15, like it's going to get the kings. It's going to get the poor, the rich, the talented, the untalented, the one who has much, the one who has little. Like it's just going to confuse and snatch up all these men and women. And then there's this great question. And it's the question that we're going to camp out on really throughout this season, whether it's an interview or not. The angel says at the end, and in light of these things, who can stand? So the white rider, the black rider, the red rider, the pale rider, they're all riding our experience of life in the church age. There's a lot of loss. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of chaos. And the question, who can stand in the face of all of this? Because what we just read is it's not the men and women who are going to be able to overcome. The men and women are going to be able to stand in the midst of the white rider and the red rider and the black rider and the pale rider. It's not kings. It's not political power. Just because you have political power doesn't mean you're going to be able to stand up to the white horse. And it's not talent. Just because you have talent doesn't mean you're going to be able. If you have charisma, you're not going to be able to stand up. If you have nothing, you're not going to be able to stand up. It's not through our might or our strength or our gift sets or our abilities that we will be able to stand. So who gets to stand? Well, here's what I love about what Jesus is giving us in the book of Revelation. After that question, we get a picture in verse 7. Really, the first massive section of chapter 7 is a picture of the church of Christ across space and time worshiping him. So chapter 7 begins with the 144,000. And because we're growing up in the age that we are, we'll probably have all sorts of questions about the 144,000. But the 144,000 represent all the people of God across space and time. So all of our brother sisters throughout history behind us, all of our brothers and sisters right here now, and all of our brother sisters who will be coming for us in the years, decades, and centuries to come, depending on when Jesus returns. I hope and pray and expect it would be sooner than that. But here's what I want to point out. In Revelation 7, 9 through 12, and this is going to become, like I said, our theme. Here's what you read. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Who can stand in the face of the riding of the white horse, of the false gospels and heresies that are constantly attacking and nitpicking the people of God? Well, the answer to who can stand is us. You, me, us, in this moment, those of us who cling to the real Jesus, those who worship him and turn our attention to him, the answer to the question, who can stand, is it's a refrain here that you and I can stand, full of the Holy Spirit, sealed with the promise. We can stand when we reject false heresies. We can stand when we reject false gospels. We can stand when we go, no, that's not the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's a piece of it, but it's not the fullness. And we take full grace, full truth, and we turn our attention and affection and expectation and confidence into the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's how we overcome in this day. every time we lean into a heresy or believe a false gospel, we rob ourselves from the courage and conviction to live boldly in this day with gratitude and joy, and give ourselves over to the conquering power of this great deceiver. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so The Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.